Baal worship was supposed to bring fertility of the soil and fertility for the womb of the woman.
Pastor Brett Metter from the prophet Hosea in today's Word.
But the very things that they were trying to do were the very things they weren't getting, because Israel was not having either during this time. They started getting, during the time of Hosea, the drought that caused their crops to fail, and they weren't getting what they wanted with pregnancy and what have you, worshiping of false deities. That's what's going on here.
The New King James translation of Hosea chapter 4 includes the heading, God's Charge Against Israel. And the charge details the sins of Israel that led to a spiritual and moral collapse. Though God's rebuke revealed the consequences of turning away from Him, Pastor Brett Metter says there was also a desire to draw His people back into true relationship with Him in today's Word.
Hosea chapter 4, verse 10. For they shall eat and not have enough. Well, that's a life verse for me right there. So you could say this is gluttony, and gluttony is a sin. But here's the thing. This is actually, believe it or not, if you look up the scholars and what they say about it, we're not talking about gluttony. They're talking about their sins. They were chomping it down, but it left them hungry. Have you ever had food like that, where you eat a ton of it, but you're still hungry? That's actually what we're talking about here. Let's read it again. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. So basically they're, you know, kind of like eating the cotton candy, but they're still hungry and they don't realize why. It's because they're eating the wrong stuff. We all have our sins that we wrestle with. You know, Paul even talked about, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. And Paul says, I, Paul the Apostle, am, not was, I am the chiefest of sinners. So one of the mistakes we make is when we start saying, well, you're a sinner, Brett. And I always kind of say, good eye. And you don't even know how bad it is. You know, just ask my wife. We're all sinners and we all struggle with stuff, but that's the key. Are we wrestling against it? Are we struggling against it? Are we pushing against it? Or are we just saying, you know what? It's just the way I am, and I don't care what God's word has to say. There's a big difference there. All that to say, the people have committed whoredoms, and because of that, they were not taking heed at all to the Lord. That's what's happening. Well, speaking of the whoredoms, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Man, this is an interesting thing, because that's what alcoholism, speaking of all the sins and what have you, alcoholism, would you guys agree that the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin? Do you guys agree with that? Yes. Is drinking alcohol a sin? No. But this is one of those things that I was just mentioning, because a lot of our world is trying to say alcoholism or drunkenness, it's not a sin. We're calling it a disease. And I know this is going to be very unpopular. Every time I mention this, I get letters and emails. And so if you want to add on to the thousands of emails or whatever, go ahead. But isn't it funny? Because when I look at what disease is, I kind of have an idea of what disease is. But if you're calling alcoholism or drunkenness a disease, it's the only disease you go to a store to purchase. By the way, there was a doctor who wrote this. It's not me, a medical doctor, who they asked him, you know, about the disease of alcohol. And he said, alcoholism is not a disease. As a disease expert, he said, if alcoholism is a disease, he said, then it's the only disease that is habit forming. It's the only disease that comes in a bottle. It's the only disease contributing to hundreds of thousands of automobile accidents. It's the only disease that is bought in grocery stores, drug stores, and well-marked retail outlets. And he says it's also the only disease that is taxed by the government. And as it turns out, the Bible doesn't say alcoholism or drunkenness is a disease. It says it is sin. That's what the Bible says. So, Brett, are you condemning? You're a glutton, so why wouldn't I? Well, listen, if you're saying, I'm just going to drink until I'm drunk and sloshed every night, I enjoy it, so there. Well, then that's where you're sinning. That's where the sin is. And we all stumble in sin. The difference is, are you wrestling against it? If you can at least acknowledge it. And some people, the problem with acknowledging that I have the disease of alcoholism, it sort of takes some of the pressure off of you. It's not your fault. Because a disease is something you get when it's not your fault. You were just stricken with a disease. What a horrible thing. But actually the Bible says, no, you got to own that one. You need to own the fact that when you're an alcoholic, you need to say, man, I have sinned against the Lord, just like we all do with all of our sins. You got to repent, just like we all have to repent of all of our sins and say, we're going to fight against that tendency and wrestle against the sin, you know, do spiritual warfare against those sins. Here, the people of Israel were not doing that. When it says this, this is where whoredom and wine and new wine, it was taking away their heart. This is what Solomon warned about. If you're a king or a leader, it's not for kings or rulers to be given to wine or strong drink because they'll forget the law and pervert good judgment. And that was the warning given. The people of Israel far surpassed that. They were a bunch of drunks running around partying down, and they could care less. That's the idea. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they've gone a whoring from under their God. Now, this is again where the King James makes it a little bit tricky. They went to Wall Street and they got a shepherd's staff? No. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 12 in the ESV. And this makes it a little more clear. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. This is them turning to their wooden idols and worshiping them and looking for wisdom from their objects like their staff and their walking staff. Now, by the way, this is an interesting thing because when back in verse 10, it says that they were eating and committing whoredom and they left off to take heed to the Lord. One of the things that they were doing is they were eating. Do you remember what they were eating and bringing to worship Baal? What did they bring to worship Baal? Anybody? Raisin cakes. Remember raisin, two cakes, Mr. You know, Gomer's dad, his name meant two raisin cakes or two cakes. The idea is that these people, they were trying to get enough and worship their idols, whoredoms against the Lord is the idea there. But the very things that they were trying to do were the very things they weren't getting. What an irony here. We kind of see that. There's an irony that Baal worship was supposed to bring fertility of the soil and fertility for the womb of the woman. But it's interesting because Israel was not having either during this time. They started getting, during the time of Hosea, the drought that caused their crops to fail, and they weren't getting what they wanted with pregnancy and what have you. So what did the people do? They went to their wooden idols and sought after them oracles, and their staff led them astray, doing stupid things, superstition and worshiping of false deities. That's what's going on here. Verse 13. It says, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under the oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. This was the groves. When you read about the groves of the Old Testament, people would worship and they would do all kinds of sexual pagan practices in the groves. And the darker the grove, the better. Jesus talked about men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And that's exactly what's going on here. Now, there's a language thing that this has to do a little bit with what we were talking about, cult prostitution. But one of the things, and this is kind of grotesque, and the King James sort of cleans this up a little bit, but it says, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. There was a pagan practice during this time where when there was infertility or whatever, there was sort of this thing, and it might be better read daughter-in-law against the father, which is kind of an interesting thing. There was a sick practice that they were doing, committing adultery, interfamily incest or whatever, with daughter-in-law versus the father. And what does the Lord say? Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom or your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores and they're sacrificed with harlots. Therefore, the people that doeth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. Neither go ye up to Beth-Evan, nor swear the Lord liveth, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Wow, this is kind of a mouthful. And but one thing that you gotta kind of see here is it seems that the Lord, and again, if you're reading a newer translation, it might be even a little clearer here. But the Lord is not putting it on the young women, the prostitutes, as much as he's putting it upon the men of the culture. Did you see that? That's one of the things the Lord's doing there. And isn't it true? If we look at what's really going on in the world today, and I understand that, you know, things like pornography is not just a man's problem. I've had several people say, Brett, you know, like 17% of people who look at pornography are women. But it's interesting because when a culture goes down sexually as perverse, one of the things the Lord seems to always do is put it on the men. That the men should be the ones leading and covering and not allowing that to happen in their culture. And the more men weaken in this, the more the whole culture goes down. And it's interesting that the Lord does seem to put that on the men. In these days where everybody wants, you know, equality, and you'll have the big debate in the church. And that's another thing that's happening really fast today is churches are blowing off 1 Timothy chapter 2 and passages like that that basically say that, you know, the men are supposed to be the leaders in the church. Men are supposed to lead and women are not supposed to be teaching other men in the church. The men are supposed to be teaching. And what are women supposed to do? Brett, I don't like the language of the Bible. The women are supposed to learn in silence and subjection. Misogynistic. Well, here's the thing. And by the way, some people say that's just a cultural thing. See, there's the egalitarian view and the complementarian view. See, in our view, biblically, we believe that the Bible does give us different roles, men and women. Men are not better than women. Men aren't smarter than women. That's a for sure provable pretty much on every level. But as it turns out, men are supposed to lead the church. And that's one of the roles God's given us. Now, by the way, the Lord has a bunch of wonderful roles for women to play in the church. We love that and we celebrate that. We have amazing women in our church at 8th and Creek, women who are leaders and leading women's groups and exceptional Bible teachers. But you shouldn't have women Bible teachers. It doesn't say that. It says that the women should not be teaching the men, but the men should be handling the heavy duty doctrine of teaching. That's the role of men. So the complementarian view is to say, we believe men and women complement each other. And we're thankful for that. And the things that women are really awesome at, we're gonna celebrate that. Things that men are really good at, we're gonna celebrate that. And we're gonna try to do what God told us to do in that. I liken it to a football team. You know, some guys are better at other parts. You know, like, would you take a quarterback in the NFL? Would he say, you know, I'm sick of throwing the ball. And they always make me do all the brain work. So I'm done with that. I want to be a big, huge, you know, doof, and I want to be a lineman. So we say, okay, now as an old lineman, I can stand with my bros on this. And some of the linemen are some of the smartest guys on the field, by the way. And you put a quarterback in the lineman position, and let's just say we pull that offensive guard out and say, you're now the quarterback. So the offensive guard is quarterback, and the quarterback, first of all, we'd have to get a hearse because the quarterback would die. He'd be crushed because you have this 350-pound linebacker that can run a 4.3 40, and he can smash his skull with the palm of his hand. The quarterback's used to getting, oh, if you smash him, you get a penalty. No. If you're an offensive lineman, you can do whatever you want. Crush him, do whatever. So the quarterback would die. But what happens when the lineman would get back in the quarterback position? It'd be like, man, you wouldn't be able to make a play, and he's not agile or quick enough. And when you have other 350-pound guys coming in, you can sort of tackle him and stuff, and he just can't move and get the ball moved. It just doesn't work. And see, the thing is, when you see all these positions, you realize there's certain guys. Some people have real high speed. Other guys have power. You know, some positions require a little bit of speed and agility. But why are you talking about NFL? The reason is the church, God says, I have positions for y'all. And I want you to do what you're good at. And by the way, the church is so good when we celebrate the way God made us and the roles he's given us. That's the way we believe it. So when I got yelled at by a couple of George Foss professors after Wednesday night Bible study, they said, Pastor Metter, I've noticed you don't have any women on your elders team and there's no pastors. And I noticed your worship leader were guys. Where's your women? And that night we didn't have any ladies leading worship. We do have ladies lead worship because that's not teaching the word to men. And leading worship is something that I think women do really well. And I think that's an awesome thing. We love having gals in our church lead worship. But do we have women elders? No, because the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. Now, here's what people say. They say, well, that was for that time. Paul was just at a day where that was not good for that day. First of all, do you remember the illustration that Paul gave as to why women shouldn't lead in church? Anybody remember that? What was the reason Paul said, here's why women aren't supposed to lead and teach? Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was first deceived, then Adam. So that takes away the cultural argument because we're moving thousands of years away. And throughout all the ages, the reason that Paul gives has to do with the heart of women. Now, this is gonna seem very sexist and in this day, misogynistic, but here's the thing. One of the things I love so much about the women in our fellowship is there's a sensitivity to spiritual things. There's a desire more than there is in oftentimes the men to be deeper, to have a real prayer life, to be compassionate and sensitive towards others. How thankful I am for women who have those sensitivities, because us men, oftentimes we're not that sensitive. We have our own strengths, but often sensitivity, some of us have better sensitivities than others, but really, I'm so thankful for that part of the women in our church. But it's those same sensitivities that might be a little more prone to taking in things that are not even really biblically sound. I know I'm gonna make people mad, but if you look at New Age, by the way, which is some of the weirdest teaching in the world, largely, not completely, but largely it's led by women. The New Age movement. And it's because women have the same desire as Eve. Eve wanted something wonderful. She wanted to have her eyes open and enlightenment. And Satan lured her in and said, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. And she said, okay. Now, Adam, I don't think he would have fallen for that one. Satan would have said, hey, Adam, you'll be enlightened. And you'll suddenly be enlightened and you'll be like God. Adam went, whatever. How did Adam fall? Naked woman. I mean, I'm not trying to demean the brothers here, but we have different problems, different challenges. But doctrine's not one of them. Doctrine's not one of them. Men tend to be a little more like, hey, we're gonna hold the line on this one. I know people hate that, but that's what the Bible says. And some people are, you know, if you don't like it, then you have not a problem with me. You really have to wrestle through the Bible and what God's word says. And it's really funny to watch some of these people like these, you know, egalitarian places like George Fox College, who used to not believe this, by the way. It's in the last 20 years, they've changed their whole thing. But now they're very much steeped in this whole thing of women being pastors and elders. And you're not gonna see that at Athey Creek. It's not because we don't love women. It's quite the opposite. We think the women in the church are amazing and contribute huge blessing to this congregation. And I gotta make that really clear. Well, I think I've hit almost all the controversial topics. Abortion, women in the church. Man, what else can we get into here? Where were we? Oh yes. So here in verses 14 through 17, he's basically saying, I'm not gonna blame the girls, I'm gonna blame the men. The men are the ones who are gonna be held accountable for this. I think that's true today, by the way, for a lot of the things that are happening wrong in America, in the church. I think men are gonna have to answer for that because we should have been leading and covering. There's a scary thing here, and boy, this word in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. The word Ephraim is a synecdoche. You can look it up if you want to, but basically it's used as sort of a derogatory description of the northern 10 tribes when it says Ephraim. But then it says, but leave them alone. This reminds me a little bit of what God says. There's certain people that have crossed a line. And where can you think about that? We read about it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There's a point where God says, I'm done with you as a people group. That's what he's saying about the northern 10 tribes. Leave him alone, let him to his own sin. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 has the same thing about people in the last days. It says, verse 11, 22, 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. There's a point where God says, you want to be unholy and sinful? Go ahead. Remember Romans chapter 1 says God gave them over to their lusts and their perversions. And there's a point where God says, I'm not even gonna try to woo you back anymore. You're toast. Man, I hope none of us ever get to that place in sin where we just keep pushing and pushing. And by the way, when it talks about the heifer here, it's not saying that, you know, backsliding, like typical backsliding. It says in verse 16, for Israel as a backsliding heifer, the means, the idea is the heifer that's pulling against you instead of going the direction you want it to go. That's what Israel has done. Verse 18, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. People are carried away by every wind of doctrine. And that's happening today, like what verse 19 says. Every little wind of doctrine that comes and goes. Be careful, church. There's so much information out there. I feel like you've got tons of information, and it's getting harder and harder to discern what is good and what is bad. You know, it's amazing to me that some of the books that are being passed around, even around Athey Creek, if you're reading a book about from a prophetess of Bethel, you probably not read that book. You can if you want to, but it's got some wacko teaching. There's some wacko teaching. Everywhere you look, there's stuff you have to watch out for. And you know, we need to be good discerners of truth. And again, I would challenge the men that you need to step up and make sure that the things that are being read in your household are not weird kind of new age stuff. You know, I said I was gonna touch every controversial thing. Here I am on Bethel now. But I'm telling you, one of the things Bethel does, it's not the glitter that falls from the rafters. It's not the grave soaking that they do. And I mean, that's all weird if you ask me. It's not in the Bible. But that's not the stuff that's the problem. It's the diminishing Jesus and making yourself the most important thing. That's what Bethel does. And that's a really quick way to say it, but it's also a very new age thing. And if you don't believe me, just look it up. Look up new age in Bethel and you'll see all kinds of people talking about, here's what it says in this book and here's why it's really wacko and it's not biblically right. I know people get upset. Some of you guys, oh, but the worship in Bethel is so awesome. It is. It's really good, except for when it's not. There's some great songs, and I wish that we had more, you know, worship leaders that would write really good theologically sound songs. But the problem is some of those just are not sound because they're linked to a place that teaches some crazy doctrine. That's the problem. We want to point people in a direction of solid doctrine.
Pastor Bredmeter cautioning that the lure of deceit and idolatry of Hosea's time remains active in our day, as well as God's call to our hearts of loving grace and redemption. And you're listening to Today's Word. Our study of Hosea chapter 4 will conclude with a brief prayer in just a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, once again, here's Pastor Brett Metter to close in prayer.
Lord, we don't claim to be better than anybody else. Lord, as a church, we're just a bunch of flawed individuals. But you know our hearts, Lord. We want to do what is right. We want to follow your word and not the world. We want to follow what is holy and not what is hip. I pray that your church, that you'd give us discernment in these days. Oh, Lord, these people were carried away with every wind of doctrine and every little thing that just stirred up their hearts. But Lord, we wanna recognize sin and call it what it is. And we recognize, Lord, that we're all works in progress and we all have sins that we're wrestling with. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have victory. We know, Lord, ultimately we're all gonna struggle until the day we go to be with you. But on that day, I love what your word says, when we see you, we'll be like you. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, may your word be that lamp unto our feet and that light into our path. This chapter, this little chapter 4, reminds us the indictments against the Jews of the northern 10 tribes are very much, Lord, reminiscent of the days we're living. So may we walk with you and follow you all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Bredmeter, closing our time today in prayer here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue another verse-by-verse study through the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.